I want you to go to John chapter 17 to begin with. John chapter 17. And you will recognize this as being the Lord's Prayer. Alan read to us from Hebrews chapter 9, which had to do with the high priest, mentioned the high priest of Israel, who was a picture or a portrait, a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. The duties of the high priest were to represent the people to God. And it was the responsibility of the high priest on the Day of Atonement to represent the people in the tabernacle and then in the temple. The people couldn't go into the presence of God. He went into the presence of God as the representative for all the nations. And then that man, that high priest, first of all Aaron, and then on down through the years to our Lord Jesus came, that high priest would offer to God the sacrifice and then take that basin of blood, sprinkle the mercy seat 7 times on it and before it. And the sins of the children of Israel were covered for a year. That man was a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world as God's high priest on behalf of God's chosen family. And that man, Christ Jesus, that man who's the God-man, he offered to our God the sacrifice that actually, really, and fully put away all the sins of his people for all time and for eternity. And that sacrifice that our high priest offered was, in fact, the sacrifice of himself. And having offered himself unto God, the sinless, perfect sacrifice, who, having the sins and iniquities and transgressions of all of his people transferred to him, imputed to him by God the Father, having all of our iniquities laid upon his head, he died under the wrath of God and yielded up the ghost as our high priest. He did business with God for us. You can't do business with God, not really, not one-on-one. Except you do business with the God-man. I hear sometimes preachers say, if I'm attending a funeral or something like that, and somebody else is speaking for a little bit, they'll say, have you made your peace with God? You can't do that. You can't draw near to God apart from this high priest I want to talk to you about. We've said many times, God will not speak to nor be spoken to by any son or daughter of Adam apart from a mediator, this high priest. You can't come into his presence apart from Christ. God is a consuming fire. And if you take it upon yourself to enter into the presence of God based upon your merits, based upon your works, based upon your righteousness, let me tell you something. You won't get into his presence. and you won't get into His presence. You won't be received by Him for any reason. Why, you can't even talk to God apart from a mediator. You can't pray to God apart from this high priest. And in John chapter 17, here is our Lord's high priestly prayer. It's the greatest prayer ever prayed. And it's the most lengthy of our Savior's prayers that are recorded in the Word of God. And this, our Lord's high priestly prayer, this is the Lord's Prayer. That prayer that our Lord taught His disciples to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's a model prayer. That's a prayer from which we take instructions on how to pray. But that's not the Lord's Prayer. Because He could never say, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." He didn't have any sin. If it had any sin, He couldn't be our Savior. Well, as Brother Mahan said, one sinner can't save another sinner. That's an impossibility. If you want to read our Lord's Prayer, read John 17. This is, in fact, our Lord's Prayer. And it was preceded by the greatest message ever preached. And the most lengthy of our Lord's messages that are recorded in the Scriptures. Right toward the end of John chapter 13, and then chapters 14, 15, and 16, it's the greatest message, the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. And I'm glad to tell you, and I'm thankful to read in the Word of God, that our Lord Jesus, after He had been tempted by Satan and successfully handled that fiend from hell, our Lord then went forth preaching the gospel of the grace of God. He was a preacher. A preacher. He was a prophet. And never a man spake like this man. There's never been a prophet like our Lord Jesus Christ. All the prophets of the Old Testament, though when they spoke by divine inspiration, they were speaking the very Word of God, yet those men were in themselves imperfect. They were sinful. They lost their temper, like we do. They said things they regretted, like we do. They were anxious and worried and troubled about many things, as we are. They were sinful men. They all had their faults. But God used them to deliver His message to His people down through the ages. And God still uses preachers. We're not prophets. I don't have the gift of prophecy. But God still uses preachers, notwithstanding our flaws and our faults and our sinfulness. But there has been one prophet who was absolutely sinless. And he knew the mind of God. He knew the will of God. He knew the covenant of God. Because he was right there when the covenant was made. And he came into this vile world to preach the truth of God's Word. He was a preacher. He was a prophet. When our Lord spoke in Matthew chapter 7, right at the end of it, says they were astonished at His doctrine. At His doctrine. I hear people say, don't preach doctrine to me, just tell me about Jesus. How can I tell you about Jesus unless I tell you about Jesus and His doctrine, Jesus and His teaching? He did not hesitate to set forth doctrine. God talked about doctrine. His doctrine shall distill like the dew. His doctrine is life-giving. His doctrine is the truth of God. Because He's the prophet of God. And all that He spake in this vile world was directly from the Father, because He came to do the Father's will. He was the perfect representative of God. He said, I speak not of myself, and the words that I deliver, I don't speak them merely of that they're merely mine. The Father sent me with the message to deliver. And we would do well to listen to Him. And to listen to Him, we have to shut our mouths. And that's hard for any of us to do. Because we want to put our 2 cents worth into the whole program. He's the prophet. Prophet sent of God. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. You want to hear God speak? Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God speaking. You want Him to speak to you? Well, you better listen to what He has to say. Listen with an open mind and an open heart. Ask God for that gift. He is the prophet. And He is the high priest of God. And He has many priests. Because all of His people, we are a kingdom of priests. And we denounce as heretical this idea that you have to go to a priest and confess your sins to him. Well, that's absolutely wrong. In the funeral that I conducted earlier or last week, only one of y'all who was here was Paul. I had 2 others from our congregation were there. But I told the story about a woman, an elderly woman, dying in a hospital. And the Roman Catholic priest stopped by the nurse's station, asked about people on that floor, and the nurse told this priest, there's a lady down here in such and such a room, she's dying. You might stop by and visit her. So he stopped by, and he walked in the room, and he said, ma'am, and he had introduced himself. He said, I'm here to absolve you of your sins. And she said, beg your pardon? He said, I've come to absolve you of your sins before you leave this world. And she said, let me see your hands. And he said, or he thought to himself, so the story goes, well, I'll just accommodate her. She's in the final stages of life, and she's a little confused. So he just held up his hands like that. She said, you can't absolve me of my sins. He said, why not? I'm a priest. She said, you don't have nail-scarred hands. Nobody can forgive you of your sins but that one who died for sins. Our Lord healed a man one time of his crippling disease. He said, which is easier? Rise, take up your bed and walk, or your sins are freely forgiven. And the Jews said, nobody can forgive sins but God. Yeah, you got that right. You got that right. Our Lord Jesus forgives sin upon the basis of His life laid down. That's the basis of forgiveness. God cannot forgive anybody apart from a suitable, accepted, God-approved sacrifice. It just won't happen. That's why we come to God through Christ Jesus. He's our high priest. We come on the basis of His bloody death. His sacrifice. That's what satisfied God. It's not your prayer that satisfies God. It's not your tears of repentance that satisfy God. It's that bloody death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that sacrifice that was presented to God, and God said that's a sweet smell to that sacrifice. And in Genesis chapter 8, that sacrifice that Noah offered the moment he got off the ark. That's the first thing he did was offer a sweet smelling savor to God, a sacrifice. He didn't build a house. The rest of us would have said, you know, I've got to have a house. And then I guess I'm going to have to go to work somewhere. He'd get all that straightened out and say, well, now I need to worship God. That's the way people do. That's the way we do. I tell you what, Noah got off that ark and he built an altar and he killed an animal and offered it to God, and the Bible says it was a sweet-smelling savor to God. And those words are used concerning the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. A sweet-smelling savor to God. Who offered it? Our high priest. And he entered back into glory upon the basis of that bloody offering of himself that he offered to God. And now he sits in glory as the king, because he's the prophet, he's the priest, and he's the king. And as the king, he rules the universe to fulfill God's eternal purpose and to work all things for good for His people. And still, He is our prophet who continues to teach us. He is our high priest who continues to remember us in prayer. You know, I want you to pray for me. I said this a lot of times. I want people to pray for me. But I don't need to call everybody up and say, well, I hope y'all pray for me. And the more I can get praying for me, the better off I'll be. That's what a lot of people think. If we can gang up on God, that's what people think. If we can gang up on God, let's go. Let's call every church and tell everybody, I'll be praying that I'll get over my hangnail. Pray for me. And maybe if we all go together and say, oh God, do this for Mr. Bird, then it'll get done. Let me tell you something. There's one person that I want to pray for me, and that's my high priest. I know the Bible says call for the elders of the church. Absolutely. And the scripture says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But I'll tell you, the effectual fervent prayer of my high priest availeth everything. Everything. Because he knows the will of God. Because he is God himself. And I say to all of you who are the people of God, and I say to you who are watching, your high priest speaks to the Father on your behalf. And I'll tell you something about his prayers. They're always heard, and they're always answered. Because he prays in perfect conformity to God's eternal purpose. And in John chapter 17, here he is praying for the people that God gave him. In this prayer, we will hear him say, I pray not for the world. I pray for those that you gave me out of the world. That's who he prays for. But there's a verse before, and I'm not going to get into chapter 17 tonight. I'll get into it next weekend, the Lord willing, next Sunday night. But there's a verse back in chapter 16 that I want to draw your attention to about our high priest. And it's a pretty short verse, but really, John chapter 17 is a commentary on the verse that I'm going to read to you. And it's verse 28 of John 16. Hear what the Savior says. I came forth. Where did he come from? From the Father. Where did he come to? And him come into the world. And then he says, again, I leave the world. Where did he go? Right back to the Father. You see, John 17 is actually a lengthy commentary on that one verse. Because in John chapter 17, our Lord Jesus addresses these issues. Who he is. What he came to do. The results of what he did. And where he is now. So these, only three important statements, but they're so weighty. And if we can learn what these words mean in John 16:28, we will learn the gospel. And then as we study John chapter 17, we will discover that in his prayer, our Lord gives a 26-verse commentary on John 16:28. Let's see if we can grasp these statements. The first one is, he says, I came forth from the Father. That's a very weighty statement. I came forth from the Father. Three things are implied. Number one, if he came forth from the Father, he must have existed before he came here. I came forth from the Father. Look at verse 27. Of John 16. For the Father himself loveth you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. He had an existence previous to, prior to, his entrance into this world through the womb of the Virgin. I came out from the Father. We can't say that. Our existence began at conception. Though, I want to add, in the mind and purpose of God, we had an existence in our Lord Jesus Christ before the world was made. One with Him today, one with Him back in eternity, one with Him in eternity future. We had an existence in Christ then. But as to our physical existence, we began in our mother's womb, not so with Christ. If He came out from the Father, if He came forth from the Father, He must have been with the Father. And if He was with the Father, then He's always been with the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The interlineal Bible reads this way: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. God was the Word. This quite simply, and there's really nothing simple about this, but this quite simply tells us that our Savior is the eternal God. That's His deity. Look over a couple of pages to John 20. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. Now, John 20, 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. See, the issue with the Sanhedrin, when our Lord Jesus tangled with them, and they hated this about Him, that He said God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. He said He was the Son of God. In fact, at that mock trial before the Sanhedrin, the high priest asked Him, "Is it true you said you're the Son of God? I adjure you to answer me." And our Savior said, "Thou sayest, you're exactly right. I'm the Son of God." And the high priest began to rend his clothes. He despised the thought that this man, this peasant man, this man from Galilee, this Jesus of Nazareth, he despised the thought that He's God in the flesh. But He is. He had to be. Otherwise, His life would have meant nothing and His death would have meant nothing. He was God incarnate. God in the flesh. This is His deity. You remember when Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch from Isaiah 53? I'd like to have heard all that sermon. I bet you he's a good preacher, don't you, Alan? I just know Philip was a mighty preacher of the gospel of the grace of God. And that eunuch listened to him talk about that man, Christ Jesus. Because he said, is that right? Is he speaking of himself or some other man? Oh, he's preaching about some other man. He's talking about some other man, Christ the Lord. And he preached the Lord Jesus Christ to the eunuch, and the eunuch, he saw some water, probably an oasis. And he said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe, you may be baptized." He said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." That's what he said. "I believe he's the Son of God." And I'm going to tell you something. You really cannot believe that the Lord, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God apart from saving grace. This was the issue. His identity. Where did he come from? He came from the Father. Had to be equal with God, therefore. He told those folks in John chapter 5, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And they went ballistic. Man alive. Got red faced, so upset and mad. Because they knew he said he's the Son of God. And have you noticed, and I'm sure you have, in John chapter 3, when our Lord was speaking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, remember the issue was the identity of Jesus of Nazareth. Our Lord Jesus continually said before him that he himself, Christ, is the Son of God. For God sent his Son into the world. That's what our Lord Jesus preached to Nicodemus. Just driving it in, driving it in. That's what they despised about him. Christ said, "I came forth from the Father." Then three things are implied. If he came forth from the Father, he must have existed before he was born into this world. Secondly, if he came forth from the Father, if he came out from the Father, then the Father must have had a very good reason for sending him forth into this world. And the Word of God is not vague on why the Father sent him. Preachers may be vague. Preachers may miss hitting the nail on the head. Ministers may not even know why he came. But the Word of God is very clear on this issue. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He came to save. That's why he came. That's why the Father sent him. There's no other hope for worms of the dust like you and me. Beggars who are on the dunghill of sin and wretchedness. No other way for us to be saved except God himself veil his deity with flesh, join himself to our flesh in an irrevocable state. There's no divorce from that. God and man joined to one, forever joined to one, that he may live and then die as that sacrifice for sin. He came to save. Notice back here in John 17, watch this. He says in this is in his high priestly prayer, verse 4. 17:4, "I have glorified thee on the earth," and he did. Everything he did was to glorify the Father. He said, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And this is in anticipation of laying down his life for our sins. He came forth from the Father. Must have existed before then. If he came down from the Father, if the Father sent him, he must have done the work that the Father gave him to do. And there was no reluctance in him coming. He said as he was on his way to be formed in the womb of Mary, "Lo, I come, lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He wasn't reluctant. I have a son. Sometimes when he was young, I'd tell him to do something, and I'd make sure he did it. I had some steps that had to be taken sometimes to make sure that he did it. But he would do what I told him to do, and sometimes I'm sure with great reluctance. He didn't want to do it, but he didn't want to face the consequences of not doing it. You know what I mean. But our Lord Jesus, there was no reluctance on his part. He's delighted to do the Father's will. He came to give us the forgiveness of sins through the redemption that is in his blood. He said in the Old Testament, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." He cleansed us from our sins. And he said, "Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more." That helps me. No more. They're not going to be remembered. And this statement shows his willingness to come. He laid down his life. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Well, I'm going to have to go quick to get these other two in. But look here at verse 28. So number one, he said, "I came forth from the Father." Number two, "and am come into the world." He was not of this world, but he came into this world. David talked about how the Lord has been mindful of us, and he's visited us. What a great miracle that God would visit us. And he visited us in the person of his Son. He visited even though he knew he would not receive a visitor's welcome. He visited us even though he knew he would not be received even by his own family, his own nation, his own world that he created. He came into the world. Though he was not of the world, but he's come into the world. Why did he come? To seek and to save that which was lost. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. What did he do while he is in this world? Well, he lived the life of perfection that showed he was qualified to be the sacrifice. And I mean, he was inspected all his life. Old Pilate stood before the Jews and he said, "I find no fault in this man." But said, "Crucify him anyhow. No fault." But more powerful than the voice of Pilate is the voice of God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He's qualified to die. He came into the world to save. What did he do while he was in this world? Well, he honored God's law. But in addition to that, he suffered the penalty of the broken law for all of his people. He satisfied God. That's it. See, that's what the free will Arminians don't understand. And they don't believe. Otherwise, they wouldn't be running around saying, Jesus died for your sins and God loves you. He's trying to save you if you'll just let him. They wouldn't be talking that trash. That's so demeaning to our God and the Trinity of His persons. Our Lord Jesus came to pay our sin debt, and He paid it in full. And therefore, that brings us to the third statement. He says, and again, I leave the world and go to my Father. He who came forth from the Father, who came into the world, went back to where he was before. But he was different. Because this time, it's the God-man going back. And you can read Acts 1, where he ascended back to glory. And the fact that he went back to the Father tells me whatever he came to do, whatever he came to do, God said, I'm satisfied with that. Did he bring in everlasting righteousness for his people? Yes. Did he put our sins away? Did he separate them from us as far as the east is from the west? Yes. The Father said, come on back and sit down right here on the throne of glory. I'm telling you, this verse is very powerful. And it sets the stage for a study of John chapter 11. And we'll get into that, the Lord willing, next Sunday night.